Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah. One away from finishing the Old Testament. And tonight, for lack of time, we'll get right into the message. And what a blessing we had Sunday. Amen? I'm dumbfounded. The Lord's good. God's been so good to us. Zechariah is the longest of the minor prophets. And it looks like, if you read through it, you would think it's a very hard book to understand. And certainly there are a lot of intricate prophecies and visions and all sorts of things found in here. But you're going to find that most of the themes of the visions are the very same theme. And God is just basically repeating Himself by way of illustration over and over and over again. So hopefully we can simplify the book for you a little bit and help you tonight. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll start off there. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying," love this, "not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless the reading of your word. Again, we pray for the application tonight, that each of us will walk away and having heard from you. And we ask, Lord, that we would live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah's name means "the Lord remembers." We understand from the scriptures, if you look at verse 1, that he was the son of a priest, and again, the grandson of a priest. Apparently, if you look at his lineage, and we're not going to do that tonight, but apparently his father must have died early in his life, and so his lineage is actually followed by his grandfathers. And he was called to be a prophet just 2 months after Haggai. Again, remember now, the kingdom split into two kingdoms, and around that 931 B.C., and the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, after Solomon's death. And then it went on for a period of time, just a period of about 200 years. The northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrian army. The southern kingdom kind of shook their fists and said, "That God would never do that to us. The temple's on our ground." But about 150 years later, they were conquered by the Babylonians, and they were carried into captivity. But God made a promise. God made, through His prophets, through two prophets, that a period of 70 years would transpire, and a remnant would return to the city of Jerusalem. And that God would allow a remnant to return. We know that happened. We know this by reading Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, that a remnant underneath Zerubbabel returned, about 50,000 or so returned to Jerusalem. And there Zerubbabel began the rebuilding of the temple. And they began to rebuild. They laid the foundation, and they had some problems happen from the outside, people influencing upon the king of Persia, and the building was stopped. So just the foundation was laid. And it laid there for 4 years. For 14 years it laid there. So Haggai comes on the scene. Again, he's a prophet of the remnant. So he's prophesying, he's preaching to the return, to those who have returned to Jerusalem. And he begins to preach to them. We studied that just a few weeks ago, that he preached to them, "Why have you built your own houses, but God's house still lays right there?" You know, he began to just preach to them and tell them, "Hey, you need to get on the stick, get this going, get it completed, get it finished." And through the providence, God allowed the king to give them the okay to begin to rebuild, and the rebuilding got started. About 5 months into the building, Zechariah comes on the scene. Now, Haggai was an older prophet. He was up in age. He was up in years. And his prophecies are pretty, even though they seem a little up front, they're pretty laid back. Not Zechariah. He's a young man, full of energy, full of vigor. I mean, he begins to preach to him. But unlike Haggai, Zechariah, most of his visions, most of his preaching, nearly all the visions were basically encouragements to Israel, not tearing them down, but building them up. God was sending them a message: "Hey, I'm here. My presence is with you. I'm here to," and so forth. So, As if you want to write this down, if not, chapters 1 through 8 are the first section, chapters 9 through 14. Chapters 1 through 8 were written before the temple was complete. Chapters 9 through 14 were completed after. And there's a very distinct division between chapter 8 and chapter 9. Chapter 1 through 8 mostly dealing with Israel themselves. Chapters 9 through 14, boy. And I certainly didn't have time at all to study it out. I mean, we could preach chapters 9 through 14 for a long time. A lot of prophecies about the end times there and a lot of things going on. So, chapters 9 through 14 written after the temple's completion. Basically the theme, if you want to write this at the top in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, the theme is, my house shall be built. Zechariah stands up and he prophesies, he says, this house will be completed. It wasn't complete yet, but he was saying it will be completed. The work will be finished. And God always fulfills His promises. Amen? He told him it's going to be completed. That was God's word through the prophet Zechariah, and it was completed. And so he began to encourage him in that way. Zechariah, again, was a companion prophet with Haggai, preaching together to stir the remnant to finish building the temple. Again, the book is a book of encouragement. And it shows why. I'm going to give you 4 points. And there's one person here who heard these 4 points before. 4 points tonight of how God said, I'm going to help you in this. Number one, God's favor was upon them. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. Look at verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. And we could go on and on. There's many of these passages in which God is saying to the children of Israel, I am now, you are now in my favor. God's favor was upon him. God's attention was again directed and returned to the city of Jerusalem. It hadn't been for the last 70 years, amen? And God is saying to them, my favor has returned. In fact, and we'll go over this in just a moment, Jehovah has now become jealous again of Jerusalem. Become jealous again. Israel had forsaken God. Israel had gone off into idolatry and sin, and therefore because of their disobedience, they didn't keep the law, and therefore because of the disobedience, God allowed them to go into captivity. And if you remember the story there in the prophet where the Shekinah glory that had been in the temple left. It came off the mercy seat, went outside the temple gate, and then it went to the gate of the city, and the Bible says it went off into the east, into the wilderness. It was gone. God's presence was gone. And now, here in the prophet of Zechariah, here a remnant has returned. There's a remnant there. Let's say there's 100,000 people. We know 50,000 returned with Zerubbabel, a certain amount returned with Ezra, a certain amount returned with Nehemiah. And then there was a loose fit of people there that was already there. And now he's preaching to this group and he's saying to them, he's saying, listen, God's jealousy for you has returned. God now is on, I'd say it this way, God now is on your side. God is on your side. He will be jealous towards the city of Jerusalem. By the way, that hasn't stopped. That prophecy given to them on that day hasn't stopped. And he goes on to say in these prophecies, he says, the nations that have done wickedly against you, Babylon and these wicked countries, Persia and so forth, and he even goes on to talk about Alexander the Great. It's amazing the prophecies in here. He talks about the nation of Rome, the nation of Greece, all these. He says, the nations that have gone up against you and who are not kind to you, I will destroy them. Pretty blunt, pretty blunt about it. And the nations who what? Bless you, I will bless. America better watch out. America better watch out. We need to stay behind Israel. The blessing that is upon, the blessing that Zechariah through God, by God gave to the nation of Israel is still in place. That same blessing was given to Abraham. It's still in place today. And Zechariah is basically saying, God is jealous once more of His people and the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Well, we better stay behind Israel. In fact, the Bible says we're to pray for the peace of Israel. We need to be praying for Israel, for the Jews. God's favor was upon them. The people could complete the work because the favor of God was upon them. Let me just say to you today, God's favor is upon us. You understand that tonight? God loves you. God loves you tonight. He has shown His favor upon us. The grace of God, that freely given favor that God has given to us by way of His Son. For all those who are saved tonight, that you have the favor of God. That would be like saying, I want to bless my son. I want to do good for my son. Caleb's fixing to, you know, he's going to be 16 this year. In November. Here comes the car. We're already looking. You know, he keeps, Daddy, you know, we ain't got to, no truck yet. Alright, we're looking for like a 78 through a 87 Chevy truck. None of that Ford stuff or Dodge junk. Looking for an old Chevy truck. And so we're still looking. We've been looking for about 6 months. We're still looking. You know what? I want to do good for my son. I don't want to spoil him, but I want to do good for him. My favor is upon him. Amen? God's favor is upon us. Amen. A lot can be accomplished. So much more than we could ever think with God's favor upon us. By the way, that includes your family. In dealing with your family, you realize God's favor is upon you. He wants to bless your family. He wants to bless your children. I'll take great encouragement by that. Number two, God's presence was going to be with them. God's presence was with them. Verse 10 of chapter 2, sing and rejoice, O daughters of Zion, for lo, I am come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. I will dwell in the midst of thee. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I'll dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Now, y'all know he just switched, right? Now he's looking to the millennial kingdom. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. And so He has promised His presence with them. If you'll remember, Moses said, Lord, there in the wilderness, he said, Lord, if you won't go with us, then we don't want to go. Remember, God said, you know, you go ahead, take this people and get on with it, but my I'm done. That's kind of where I'm at in my Bible reading right now, in the book of Numbers. I'm past Exodus, but the book of Numbers. You know how many times in the book of Numbers God said, get out of my way, Moses, I'm going to just take them out. It's amazing. But Moses said in Exodus, he said, God, if you won't go with us, we don't want to go. And for 70 years, the children of Israel had been without, if you would, the presence of God. He promised again His presence to them. Listen tonight, we must have His presence. We must. We must rely upon His presence in our personal lives. So, preacher, this is going on in my life, or these things are happening in my life, whether it's financial, family, or whatever. I tell you what, we need to go to the Lord again and say, Lord, I need You. I need Your presence. We know the Holy Spirit's there, but, you know, in the New Testament application would be, Lord, I give You all of me. I need You. We need Him. Amen? I don't want to go on life without Him. Tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You need His presence. If you want a life worth living, an abundant life, you need His presence. He also spoke of the power, that God's power would be upon them. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, it's not what we do. It's not about what we can do. It's about what He can do. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Amen? It's all about Him. We need the power of God upon our life. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." I will again remind you, Acts 1:8, when the Bible says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," that is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they did not receive power because of the baptism. They received power because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit which Christians should be trying and striving to have. It's the filling of the Spirit which we should pray for. You say, "Brother Crawford, you're parsing words." Well, you've got to be careful. If you don't parse that, then you get off into the charismatic movement. Amen. You need to parse words in those areas. It's not semantics. It's important. I am commanded to be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye not drunk with wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Amen? It is the filling of the Spirit that gives us power. And God promised the children of Israel, "I'm going to be with you, my presence is going to be with you, and I'm giving you my power once again. My power is with you." The Bible says that we've been given power, not only individually, but as a church, we've been given power. Amen? In fact, he says, "The power that's been given to me, I give to you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And that power has been given to us. We need to use that power. Amen? I was so encouraged last night by the group that came out for visitation. And let's keep it up. Let's keep it up. And I appreciate that. Brother Clint and I got to go out Saturday morning. And boy, they joined Sunday morning, the family we visited. What a blessing. And I think Brother Hokett had been to their house as well. And I found out Brother Stone had been to their house. So there's three visits they had, even though some of you have no clue who they are. In fact, some of you thought, "Where did this couple come from?" But the Clem family, a great family. I had a great visit with them Saturday with the husband. But that's about using the power to go out and witness to people and talk to people about the Lord. And that the power has been given to us. By the way, that power is not just for telling people about Jesus. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's to live the Christian life. Do you understand when the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? That's a command. Would He give us a command that we were unable to keep? No. No. How do we keep that command? How do we live holy lives? How do we live righteous lives? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, "Preacher, I just don't, you know, I've heard that preached and I've heard it preached." You know what? I have too. All my life. I've been in church since I was 2. And I've heard it preached and I've heard it preached. You can have power over things in your life, sin in your life. You can have power to witness to others. You can have power to live a Christian life which would please the Lord and Savior. You can have power to lead your family. Amen? You have power to do these things. The Holy Spirit gives you that power. All you have to do is tap into it. We say, "Well, how do you tap into the power source?" I tell you what, I've been doing a lot of reading lately. It just sickens me, the lack of prayer in Christians' lives. That's me. I start reading and I feel so guilty. Amen? Easiest thing to do, pray. But yet the hardest thing to do. It's amazing. I want to spend a little time right there. But boy, we're still at the start of the new year. If you haven't got back to your daily prayer life, do it. Boy, however you can get it in there. You say, "Well, God shouldn't be second." I understand that, but maybe you got to pray on your way to work. You know, don't close your eyes. But designate a time. If you don't designate a time, it'll never get done. Pray. Power. God said, "My favor is upon you." And listen, His favor is upon us today. We have the grace of God upon our life. He wants what's best for us. He promised the children of Israel His presence, and God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us His presence. He promised the children of Israel power, and we have that same power today. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, empowering us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I've heard it all my life. We have got to get down serious about getting the power of God upon our lives. I again read about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was preaching in a great meeting. And again, this is the 1800s. Here's D.L. Moody preaching in a great meeting, thousands of people there, and he's preaching up a storm, and he's preaching, and he starts the invitation, and people begin to walk the aisles. And they began to walk the aisles, and here's some families walking the aisles. And there's two ladies sitting down here who was a member of that church and so forth. And he went down to these two ladies, and he said to these two ladies, would you come and you deal with these families? And they refused to do it. And he was like, what? And he finally asked them, what? He said, no, preacher, we're here praying for you. We're praying for you. And he had preached on sin in your life. And Dale Moody says, at that point, in his life, at that point, right there, those two ladies, it smote his heart. And he basically walked out of the service, went home, and spent the night in prayer to God. And he found that he had become very prideful of his stature and place that he held. And he said he prayed most of the night. And when he got through praying and got off the floor, he said his entire ministry changed. These same two ladies prayed for him to get the filling of the Spirit. And he tells the story a couple of times in different ways about how these two ladies influenced his life. Another story is told about these two ladies who prayed for him. And one day, he was walking down the street and he just really began to sing and God began to speak to him. Still small voice, okay? He never said God spoke to him verbally. And he said the Holy Spirit smote him, and literally there was a friend's house around the corner. He had to get to the house and get in a room by himself. And literally he prayed until such a point that he finally said to God, please stay your hand. He thought it was going to kill him. And after those two experiences, especially the one where in church service he felt the sin in his life, he says after that experience, instead of having one or two or three saved in a service, he would literally have hundreds saved in a service. It's the filling of the Spirit. It's hard to fill the cup full when it's full of sin. It's hard for the Holy Spirit to have full control of us when we're full of sin. God indeed wants to endue us and give us power. The old time preachers used to call it unction. We need unction, the power of God upon our lives. And then lastly, not only he said if we give him favor, he said if we give him presence, he said if we give him power, but God said his promises were extended to them. Look over at Zechariah chapter 8, and I'm done. Again, the word of the Lord, host came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And I have to quit, but those two verses, probably speaking, are talking about the millennial kingdom. The Bible says during the millennial kingdom, people will live again as long as they live in the days of Adam and Eve. There'll be old men, old women in the streets playing with the kids. It's pretty cool. There's a lot of cool stuff in this book that we don't have time to get to. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord, verse 6 of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. That's talking about the millennial kingdom. God, again, extended that same promise He's given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The same promise He's given to them, He extends to them once again. He's going to make of them a great people. In fact, the book of Zechariah, if you go on and read, there's several places there where it talks about that those who are not Jews will want to hang out with Jews. They're in the millennial kingdom. They're God's people. And Zechariah speaks about those taking journeys to Jerusalem to worship the Lord right there. He's on the throne. You get to worship Him and see Him. Amen? A lot of great stuff in the book. The book also speaks about the Lord coming in on that donkey. The prophecy about that. I don't have time. The prophecy is given there in chapter 9. He said, we won't have time to go to it, but he says he's going to return on a donkey. And then in the next verse, it turns around and talks about the millennial kingdom. Do you realize that had they not rejected Jesus Christ, the kingdom would have been set up? You say, well, God knew that wasn't. I understand that. God knows everything. But it was offered to them. They rejected Him. They rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And because they did, we have salvation today. Woohoo! We have the favor of God. We have the presence of God. We have the power of God. And lastly, we have the promises of God. What great and precious promises He's given to us. Let's stand. Verse invitation, hymn 163.